Second Chronicles chapter 14, so Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. As Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Cough drop. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord God, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. Those were the marks of the group. Come on. Okay, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zarephath at Marishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. They fled, and the people pursued them as far as Gera. The Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now, if you're like me, most of the time, especially when you're reading history, you get done with that and say, "Huh, okay." And then you go on to the next chapter, right? Make your heads go like this if you agree with me. Okay, thank you. Well, we don't want to do that tonight. So let's first look at who this fellow Asa was and how did he come to be such a good king? Because before him, his dad and his granddad were both despots, they were bums. That's a spiritual term for evildoers. At least I'm going that way. So I have to ask, how did he have such a great model to follow? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think a lot of times our kids, really, their faith is the faith of their parents when they see it displayed, when they see their parents living their spiritual walk, until the time they get old enough and it becomes their own. So I was curious as to why that didn't happen with Asa, because both the parents he had were pretty bad. And conversely, by the way, too, as I worked with a lot of people in different socioeconomic places and of a lot of different belief systems, you notice that when there wasn't a faith emphasis in the home, with every generation that followed, they got further and further and further and further away from any spiritual inclination, and certainly away from the truth that we know in the Word of God. But what we see here is that, first let's go ahead and look at the slide. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now we know he wasn't his immediate father. He was actually his great-great-great-grandfather. But rather than looking at the, just want to make sure, rather than looking at the example of his dad and his grandfather, he looked back towards the best example he could think of, which was King David. Now, for me, as I read these things, the first personal application I get out of that, you can probably imagine what it is that we need to make sure we're walking our spiritual walk, because we're leaving footprints for all of our kids and others that have visibility to our lives. I don't know if you all remember Steve Green, or Esteban Verde, if you prefer. He was a Christian singer, and he sang a song that said, "May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey." And when you think about it, what a beautiful thought. And so I want to make sure for me, Lord, please challenge me. Let my personal walk be light for my kids to follow. when you look at your kids, sometimes you think they didn't get it. When I look at our grandson, I think he got a lot more. So I'm really, really thankful for that. Well, aside from that, let's see what else we can glean from Asa's life as a role model. The first thing we see that Asa was a man of faith, right? But he was also a man of action. He wanted to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So, new king, following bad ones, knowing God's commandments, what's the first thing Asa was probably going to do? And yes, you're allowed to answer that question. What would be his first charge? Thank you, Sam. Sam gets an extra slice of pizza when we're done. Yeah, he went ahead and took down the high places because God had commanded it, didn't he? So, I believe in Exodus 23 through 5, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I apologize. Well, God warned them to destroy all these idols, and if they didn't, he said it would trip them up and would pull them away, wouldn't it? And of course, we saw that in every single generation. Every king that we discuss, the good ones and the bad ones, of course, it always talks about, did they follow the Lord or didn't they? Did they take down the high places or didn't they? But one of the first things we see Asa doing is taking down the high places. But I'd like to sit on that for just a second, because I think about idol worship, and I think about that word worship. I can't tell you there's a single thing that I think I worship. I don't believe I worship the Lord as well as I should. Jesus taught us a great model on how to pray. I don't always pray according to that model. Sometimes it's rambling stuff that comes out. But when you think of worship, what I'd like you to do for just a second is replace that word with adoration. So all that God had done for these guys, took them out of slavery in Egypt, fed them through the wilderness, spread seas, defeated enemies and everything else, and when he comes to look for their adoration, what does he see? They're worshiping idols. Bunch of stumps and rocks with pretty faces on them, I'm sure. And I think about that, and I think that is probably the epitome of betrayal. I praise God that we have never gone through a divorce, but I can't imagine the feeling I would have if I found out my wife had been unfaithful to me after we poured so much of our lives together. I just can't understand that infidelity that men had when it came to giving God's due. Again, giving God his due. But I do think about that for myself. I can't say that I worship things, but again, all too often, especially for us men, and yes, I say this in the men's group too, it's job positions, it's possessions, it's people, and it's pastimes, and those things do become the things we put our adoration or our affections towards. And of course, God is saying that, guys, you can't keep doing that. Asa knows that, but he doesn't stop there. What does Asa do next? What follows after he did all that? Hello? I can't hear you, Carol, because I'm not wearing my hearing aids, but what he did say is put those things away, and now, what? Obey the law and the commandments. And so I think about that, and there's a personal application for us in that too. What Asa was doing was he was putting off, right, putting off the old ways of idol worship and putting on serving and obeying God. And we're supposed to do that same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. Is it up there, Sam? Okay, thank you very much. Where are we, Mark? Ephesians chapter 4 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And so just as that was the charge that Asa was giving to his people, that's the role model he's giving for us. We're supposed to put off the old and put on the new. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we're going to end up just like Israel and Judah, forever saved and forever messed up. So, and Sam, as I look at you, it's because you're close and I can see you. It's not because I want you to get this. Anyhow, it does make you ask the question, how does a king change the heart of a nation? I can tell you our present king is changing my heart many times, but that's only because I'm mad at him. But how is Asa going to change the heart of this nation? I mean, he can take down the idols, right? But what else can he do? Well, the only thing he can do, just like us, is become a role model to his people. And so that's what we're going to see about Asa tonight. He really does become that. He's leading by example, just as David did, and as I said, just as we should too. But there's three areas in particular I'd like you to look at with me, and these aren't necessarily in the chronological order of what we read. But the first thing that you'll see, and we're going to jump ahead on the screen there to 2 Chronicles 15, verse 16, and it says, also he removed Maachah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now, actually, she was not his mother. She was his grandmother, it tells us, in 1 Kings, I believe. Sorry. But the point that I see there is that Asa didn't dilute his efforts. He didn't compromise because this was family. And so often, I'm not saying we would want to cut down our child and throw it out if it disobeys, but again, we can't allow family relationships to dilute what we really know about what God's Word says and what our purpose is. And that's a subtle thing, and so often we see that happen. We see that happen with our president today, perhaps, and his son, not to be political, but again, the same convictions he would have for somebody else he doesn't have for his own child. We saw Asa had great conviction to the point that even his meemaw, which would be harder for me than confronting my mother, would have to be removed because of her obscene gestures and her obscene worship that she did with the Asherah pole there. Well, the second thing I want you to look at very closely as we look at his personal convictions is we see he prepares the nation for battle, doesn't he? He says, hey, it's a time for peace, so let's go ahead and build up these defensive resources. Let's go ahead and start building up our offensive ones as well. Asa was a smart guy. He knew that you don't dig a well when you're thirsty. I'd like to say my dad always said that, but he didn't. I don't know where I heard that from. But Asa knew the time to prepare for war is not when war is at your door, but it's well ahead of time. And it's in those times of peace that it's most likely going to happen. So he built up the walls. He put towers on there, I'm sure machine guns in those turrets. He put big old gates on in between the openings, and he put bars on them. But he didn't stop there. He made sure that his people were equipped with shields and spears and the other ones with shields and bows and arrows. And you remember many other places Israel wasn't allowed to have weapons in later conquests. But here again, Asa's taking the time to do what he can while he can. What are we supposed to get out of that? Is it up there already? Okay. Well, if we go ahead and take a look at Ephesians again. In 6:10 through 18, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, a plug for the men's and ladies group, okay? In our previous study, we studied in Ephesians. I read some of those things sometimes, and I say, well, Lord, how do I apprehend that? How do I take possession of that? And how do I actually do it? So come to the men's or ladies' groups, and you'll learn how to do these things, okay? And then we'll tell you to register for Friday, too. Okay. When do we take the time to be prepared for battle? I can tell you, as a young man, I had plenty of battles. And on occasion, I would look through my Bible and try and find a verse that would really speak to that issue. But that's not the time we're supposed to be getting ready for the battle. We're supposed to be doing it now in the times of peace, saturating ourselves with the Word of God, taking on that new mind. And the only way you're going to get that is through the Word of God, isn't it? And so now's the time to act and start building up your defenses and your offensives so that when you have those fiery darts coming at you, you can quench them. And when you have those errant thoughts, which are men are our biggest struggles, you know how to quench those as well. So, thirdly, we see Asa as a man of prayer. As I said, he was a man of peace, but apparently Zerah wasn't, this Ethiopian, because he thought he brought his 1 million man army and 300 chariots against Asa's 580,000. Now, I can imagine that for me, my knees would be knocking. My shorts might be a little heavier than they were a minute ago, if you'll pardon my candor there, but not so for Asa. He prayed. And the thing about this is, when he prayed, he really prayed a model for the whole nation, didn't he? Hopefully I do that for my children, even though they're grown. It's easier when they're not around. But Asa prayed that model for his children, so he turns to the Lord just as we should do. But I would like to dissect the prayer that was in this passage we just read. The first thing that Asa does is he acknowledges God's sovereignty. And you should, because God is sovereign anyway, but that's not the reason we do it. We do it because we trust God. So he acknowledges his sovereignty. Next thing he does, he asks specifically for God's help. So often we pray, and sometimes we're afraid to pray very specifically, or we're not smart enough to pray very specifically, but Asa was very specific as what he was asking for. He was asking for God's help, God's deliverance in this time of need, just as we need to be very clear when we're asking of God. The next thing he does, though, he surrenders their well-being to him. I remember three guys that were about to be thrown into a fire, they did that as well. But they also said, even if God doesn't deliver us from this event, we're still going to trust him, and that should be our posture as well. But we do need to be surrendered to the point that God's will be done, regardless of how it turns out for us. And then the next thing we see is he poised himself to act faithfully for his part. God is the one that's going to deliver the victory. And there were victories in Israel and Judah's history where God brought them to the point of battle and said, watch. They didn't have to do a thing. But that's not always going to be the case for us. There will be time when God is going to give us very specific instructions what we need to do for what he's about to do with us. And so the same thing is happening here. We can see that Asa is poised. He's got his army in place. So when God says act, they're ready to act. And then finally, of course, Asa calls on God to defend his own reputation and his own honor. Is that manipulation? I don't think so. It's really, again, recognizing who God is. And we never want to see God's name disgraced by the other nations. I remember Billy Graham was asked a question one time in a CBS interview or something. And the person said, you're such a man of God, you know, such a faithful guy. What keeps you awake at night? What's your greatest worry? He said, my greatest fear is that I'm going to do something to bring dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, what a heart, what a man, what a guy. But again, it's all right for us to call on God in the same fashion. Lord, for your name's sake. And we see that happen time and time again through history. Well, in short, Asa does do that, doesn't he? And what happens? They have the victory. In the next chapter, we'll get a little glimpse of what was going on behind the scenes in that moment, but while Asa was preparing. But it says that God was watching for a loyal heart that he could support. Asa didn't know it, but if he acted faithfully, the battle was really already won, wasn't it? And the same thing is very true for us. We have a little bit better confidence that the battle's already won, and I love that song we sing on Sundays, I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Again, we haven't always apprehended or taken that captive in our personal lives, but the truth is there. We just need to be the faithful ones to actually embrace it. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 9 tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. What a beautiful promise. And John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's even better hope than Asa's life is for me, and I'm trusting that it is for you. But like Asa, we need to trust God and rely on his might and sovereignty on our behalf. With Asa's humility and faith that God would deliver them from the Ethiopians, God gives them the victory. But he also gave them a bunch of other blessings, didn't he? Said the other cities around them were pretty freaked out by this, so they weren't much of a battle, and they took a bunch of spoil from it. I always think of spoil being bad milk, but these guys actually look forward to that type of thing. That's a joke. Laugh this. We should have, can we get laughs lines up there when people have to laugh? Sorry. Well, let's go ahead and read the first part of chapter 15 if we can. 15:1-7, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet with Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel's been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So I'm guessing this was probably on the way back from the big battle. It'd be the prime time to give that kind of a message, I believe. And we have Azariah responding to the Spirit of God, and he explains these things to Asa. Now, Asa might have already had a sense of that, but he's certainly getting it nailed down in black and white for him presently. And then at the end of it, sorry, I have a mortal fear of drinking in front of people. So this is really a growth area for me. I apologize for that. The message was for Judah and Benjamin, but verse 7 personalizes it for Asa in a big way. He told them that as long as they were with God, he'd certainly be with them. If they forsook him, he would forsake them. And then in verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, when I read that, all too often I read that that's just for Asa. But I'd like to challenge you to believe that that was for every single man, woman, and child, for Judah and Benjamin as well. Would you all agree with that? Thank you for making your heads go like this. But then that's also true for us, isn't it? And I just love the promises that we can take from the Word of God, from ancient history, from guys who do really well and then unfortunately sometimes fall off the deep end at the end. But again, it's just a wonderful promise that we will have the same effect if we're faithful to God. So I can imagine after this great victory and this message that Asa is receiving, that would resonate with him and would resonate with the people. In a minute, we're going to see that it really, really did. But Azariah also shared some other things with Israel, with Asa as to why Israel was in the fallen state that it was. So if you look at verse 3, it says, for a long time, Israel has been without God. Now, from what we just learned from Azariah, why was Israel without God? Who left who? I know you love my old jokes, and I'm old, so I don't get new ones because I'm not out in the world anymore. But I love the joke about the couple sitting at a stoplight. Man's there at the steering wheel. The woman's over there in the passenger seat, and a little coupe comes up next to him. And there's a young newlywed couple in there. And she's just about sitting in his lap. They're all snuggling, curling up, and everything else. And the wife looks over, and she goes, I remember when we were like that. And the husband goes over and looks at her. He looks at the steering wheel, looks at her, and he says, I haven't moved. True, right? Well, it's the same thing here. God hasn't moved, but what's happened is Asa has forsaken God. I mean, not Asa, but Israel has forsaken God, haven't they? And that's why they're out without God for all this time. It was their idol worship. But it also said that in their trouble, when they sought the Lord, he was found by them. That's a pretty cool statement, isn't it? We have similar promises, don't we? In 1 John 1:9, which, by the way, we're studying 1 John in the men's group, another plug, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I think of the nation of Israel and Judah and their ups and downs, I'm thinking, Lord, a long time ago you offered Abraham to Moses to wipe them all out and start out again. Why didn't you? Because I sure would have been happier. But we have such a loving God that is so faithful. When we repent and we turn our hearts back to him, he is willing to forgive and to re-embrace us again. So there's another important point in this message I want you to get. And he says they were without teaching and without the law. Where were the priests? They were there. Where were the Levites? They were there, although they probably weren't the teachers. But the important thing about that is without the Word of God, we're lost, aren't we? If they're not teaching the Word of God, they're not hearing the Word of God, and they can't respond to it. We're told as Christians as we should be sharing faith that unless the people are spreading the gospel, how will the unbeliever know? Well, it's the same thing here. Unless there are people teaching constantly the Word of God to this rebellious nation, how else will the people know, and how will they come to repentance? And so it says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, what should have happened. God instructed Israel on what they were to do with the word of the law. He said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's a beautiful thing. When we were in Israel, we picked up a bunch of mezuzahs, and we have them all over our house now, so we can tap them as we walk through. But of course, that's not the end of it. The word has to abide in our hearts as well as it was supposed to abide in Israel and Judah's hearts there. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? It's up there. Come on, you guys, wake up! "That I might not sin against thee." The same thing is true for us, guys. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." There's nothing short of the word of God that can change our hearts and our lives like that. But we have to be in it if it's going to have that impact, if it's going to have that effect, and if we're going to remain faithful to him. So the message was true then. It's true for us today. Without the regular intake, we starve the spirit. I can't help but see the parallel between Israel then, and again, as I was talking about earlier, our nation, our communities, our own churches today. We have preachers that preach a socialized spiritual message to people. We used to love watching Fox News Sunday until we had to start getting ready for church at 9 o'clock. Sorry, character flaw. But right after that, if we didn't turn it off quickly enough, who would come on right after that? He'd start with, "I always like to start with something funny." And Joel Osteen would come on. And we saw a clip the other day of an interview with him talking to a news reporter. And they said, "How come you never come out on things like abortion?" What do you think he said? He said, "Well, I believe my success, if you want to call it that, has come from staying in my lane." I'm trying to get the Texas accent, not doing very good at it. But he said, "My role isn't to come into conflicts. My role is to preach an uplifting message to bring joy to people." Now, I don't know about you guys. I love a little bit of joy. I love a good message. I love a whole host of encouraging things. But I'd much rather hear the truth than something that's going to make me feel good about myself. So again, guys, Israel, Judah needs to be in the Word. And for heaven's sakes, we do too. Well, not for heaven's sake, for our sake. We need to be in the Word as well if we're going to continue to grow and obviously be reconciled to him and grow in his grace. But back to Azariah's message and Israel's response in verses 8 through 15, it says, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great number from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." It always bugs me that they didn't say the Lord their God was with him, but that's what they said. "So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether great or small, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them." That's the promise, right, guys? "And the Lord gave them rest all around. He also removed Maachah, the mother, grandmother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah and cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Huh. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils, and there was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Well, I got to say, this was a remarkable but totally appropriate response from the people, wasn't it? They got conviction. Not only did they get it, they shaved their heads. They took the vow. They didn't shave their heads. But they took the vow. And so much was their conviction that he even said, if anybody in this group doesn't sign on the same way that we did, you're out of here. And not just exiled, but actually put to death. So Asa was good and obedient before the battle with Ethiopia. But now he's even more zealous than I think he was before. He restores the altar. He does all these other things. They seek the Lord God with all their heart, yada, yada, yada. Just like he promised, grandma's gone. The altar's restored. Sacrifices are offered. Dedicated things are back in the temple. Some of the nation of Israel sees how God is with Asa, and they're coming over. So all is good, and there's peace in the valley. Probably not in the valley, but I don't know about you guys, but I saw one little hiccup here, and I thought, maybe a contradiction. Did you all see that? What did it say back in chapter 14 about what Asa did with the high places and all the idols? Got rid of them. But here it says he didn't. How can both of those things be true? Well, first, I believe both texts are true. Asa did remove the high places and the idol worship in the earlier account. And if you look at any king that follows afterwards, it always says, yada, 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 and they either did or did not remove all the high places and the idol worship that was going on there. So the first thing we can assume there is that people brought these things back. Shouldn't have, but they did. Now, we know that his grandmother did, so I can imagine John Q. Public probably did, as I said. But it could also be that these people that came from Ephraim and Simeon and others, that maybe they brought it and he didn't purge theirs. Or it could be that they're doing something else with them. The idols are actually gone. So what was the problem? What else could they be doing with the high places? Guesses? Sorry. I know you don't like to guess. Well, they were worshiping God there. Doesn't that sound funny? They were worshiping God in the high places? Well, first off, what could be wrong with that? Isn't any worship better than no worship? Thank you, Sam. Sam, I love you, man. I appreciate you. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, 2 through 6. It says, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. I think part of the reason that Benjamin stayed with Judah is because it was in Benjamin's hometown where the temple was going to be built. And we know that God told him where the sacrifices were to be taking place. Where was that? It was at the temple. But they weren't in the temple. They were at the high places. Again, is that a problem? Well, I read a little bit ahead, and in 2 Chronicles 33:16, I'm speaking of King Manasseh at this point. It says, he also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Great that they were sacrificing, right? But they weren't sacrificing how God had commanded them to do that. You remember when Saul came back from his first big conquest? He was told to wipe out every living thing. And what did he do? Kept the best of the flocks. And when he came back and Samuel heard that, and he said, hey, how'd it go, Saul? Went great. We've annihilated our enemy, and we've got all this wonderful spoil here. And he said, did you follow the word of the Lord? He goes, yep, did everything. He goes, well, then what's that bleeding I hear in my ears? Not bleeding, but bleeding. I can't bleat. Sam, help me out on that. So he said, you know, that's all well and good, but he says in 1 Samuel 15:22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know, when we think about the things that we do, how we serve the Lord, is he glad for that? I'm hoping so. But what does God want more than our sacrifices? He wants our obedience, doesn't he? And he's worthy of that. And I look at that and I think, you know, again, is it just Judah and Israel that had this problem? Or does Mark Stanger serve God in the way that he thinks he should? Do we all have those little holdouts, our own self-determinations, that we can be righteous everywhere else, but here we still have that one little sin that we wanted to keep on? I worked with a gentleman one time that really, he professed to be a Christian. He did all the external things that made him look like a Christian. He was one of our sales guys, but he did this one thing that was clearly not. And when I asked him about it, his response was, well, I believe God has a sense of humor about these things. And of course, he didn't address the sin. Now, I know that I like to get in touch with my feminine side from time to time, but not right at the moment. So I would ask men, guys like me, do you have those things that you're really pretty good, but you still have that one thing? You still have that brother you just can't really get along with. You still have those things that you look at on occasion you shouldn't be looking at. And the rest of your spiritual life seems to be in order, but we still have those holdouts, those self-determinations of how we're going to worship God. And it's important, again, that those things cannot last. Everything must go. God is owed our obedience. Helps if you're in the Word so you know what he wants. But again, he's worthy of our obedience as well. So, verse 17 says that the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. I believe we're within bounds, at least I am, if I were to read that verse as Asa was loyal all his days so far. I say this because we can see that trouble is coming. In 2 Chronicles 16:1, and that's not on the screen, so follow with me in your Bibles. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let no one go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. This is one thing he picked up from Dad, wasn't it? That's too bad, because he shouldn't have. Asa shouldn't be calling out to a Gentile heathen king for their deliverance. Who should he be talking to? He should be talking to God. So, conversation with another seer, and it says in 2 Chronicles 16:7-10, at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, this is what I said we'd see that we saw earlier. It said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So there's a few things we need to take note of here. First thing is, when God was going to and fro, he didn't see the same thing he saw earlier with Asa, did he? We're going to be running out of time here, so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, kids. Oh, isn't it nice to be called kids? Dan, that one's for you, brother. Kids. Okay, in chapter 14, Asa's heart was loyal to God, but it doesn't appear to be circumcised here. What a contrast we have between faithful obedience and faithless disobedience. In chapter 14, we had victory and peace along with a great deal of spoil. Here we have nothing but losses. What does this passage say that Asa lost? In verse 7, he says, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Well, he just bribed him. Why would that be a problem? Well, who was he helping before he bribed him? His antagonist, Israel, his own cousins. But even worse than that, it says that they've escaped from his hand. As we get to the end of 2 Chronicles in chapter 28, we learn that Syria came up again against them. They had 120,000 guys fall that day and a bunch of their leaders. And they were plundered by them. So Asa lost the ability to not just vanquish a present enemy, but also a future one. And so often, when we don't deal with sin in our lives, not only do we not have the opportunity to win that victory now, but it sometimes come back to haunt us even in a greater way. Verse 9 tells us, "Unless you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." If we looked at the text, it said that, let me find it real quickly here. It says in, Asa started as a man of peace. He enjoyed 10 years before Ethiopia. After war, he experienced peace until the 35th year of his reign. Verse 10 of chapter 16 tells us, they gathered Jerusalem in the third month of his 15th year. So 15 years when they started, 35 years when the war struck. So he had 20 years of peace. What happens when we have peace? Sometimes we lose our balance. We lose our focus. In Deuteronomy 6:10 through 15, the Lord said, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of goods which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking that's exactly what happened to Asa. He had 20 years of peace. He got fat and lazy. Well, I remember years ago, Deb always worries when I say things like that. Our family encountered a problem that lasted for about 5 years. And it could have been financial ruin. It certainly took my hair away. But I remember having a conversation with my son-in-law about it. And I said, you know, if this is what it takes to be faithful, then I hope it never goes away. Because I was never closer to the Lord when our whole livelihood and our life, everything was in peril. Now, I've since been disabused of that. I've learned how to trust the Lord in peril, and I've also learned how to trust the Lord in peace. And Asa could have taken a lesson from me. How's that for pride? I'm going to die tonight, I'm sure. Anyway, when oppressed by Israel and Syria, he called out to the heathen nations for help. God said, "You're out of here. War from here on out." And that is exactly what happened. And Asa had war from his 35th year till his 41st year of his reign, the end of his reign. But, you know, I look at that and I thought, well, that was political and social, but then Asa had a personal problem too. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:11-13, "Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, were indeed written in the book of kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." So Asa rested with his fathers, his feet finally got some rest, and he died in his 41st year of his reign. It's not bad to go see doctors, that's not the point here. But who should he have called out to? God, and he didn't. So he hardened his heart. You know, I can't help but look at this and say, Lord, how can a man who had such great lineage, forsaking his father and grandfather for the moment, saw such wonderful miracles, knew you so intimately at a point of his life, how could he fall so far? And again, it's that malaise, it's that lack of adoration that we don't experience on a regular basis that leads us sometimes to that point where all of a sudden we're without the Lord. God hasn't forsaken us, we've forsaken him. Well, to sum this up, as I see, I'm probably getting close to be over time. I did ask the Lord, I said, Lord, can you sum it up for me? What am I supposed to get from the life of Asa? And the thing that I see clearly here, and the thing that I would challenge us all on, is that Asa did have enough faith to be saved, didn't he? But he didn't have enough faith to live. And guys, that's our challenge here. We have faith to be saved, but we need to have the faith to live, and we need to live accordingly. We do have a better example right before we close tonight, and that is the Apostle Paul, who says, in Philippians 3:13, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be our challenge. What's past is past. Certainly the sins that could be an anchor holding us back are covered and they're forgiven, and we don't need to have any brain damage or baggage about that. But also, let's forget all the good too and just take each and every day as a brand new day that we should be serving the Lord. And let's have that faith as Paul encourages us to live, not just be saved. So let's pray. Wait, I need a better clap. Father, thank you so much. We appreciate the history that you give us, Father, that can give us peace, can give us joy. But most importantly, Father, as we observe the examples of others, we can have hope. Father, we pray that we'll always learn from the downfall of others so that we don't experience it. But we also pray, Father, that we would learn and be encouraged by the faith of others as we could be from Asa's earlier life. So, Lord, tonight we just give you the glory and we thank you for this legacy that you placed before us. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.